By the way, I think it's, well, how far away is it? This is September. So I think in about 3 weeks, Brian and Jen's new CD will be released. And this is a sample that you get if you pre-order it of three tracks, plus Rita Springer, Kate Miner, and Todd Proctor. Oh, and their website's up. Yeah. So if anybody want this, you know what? You started raising your hands before I even started the announcement. Anyway, if you get one of those pre-order, you get that, plus you get the CD when it comes out. That'll be a lot of fun to get that ready. Okay. You guys ready? How are you doing? Are you like doing well? Are you happy? Is anybody extremely happy? How many have room for improvement? How about today? Are you ready today? I'm ready for today. All right. I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to beat a familiar drum this morning. I want to talk to you about the importance of miracles. So take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. We just got back from New Zealand on Friday and had just a most amazing time in New Zealand. I've only been there twice, but this was by far the best trip to New Zealand. Last year was great. This year was significant. we had over 1,400 registrants in the conference, and the pastor said they represented every city he could think of in the entire country. So that was pretty significant. We had one meeting where there was over 150 miracles of healing. Amazing things happened that was just makes it for a good fun day. So Christian recreation was at its finest. So that was wonderful. And most importantly, there just seemed to be really great impact on the nation, on the church of that nation. So for those who remember to pray for us, thanks a bunch. It was just real good. I should get the team up to tell you what actually happened, because I just basically say it was a real good trip. And you're supposed to imagine what that looks like and go, wow. Thank you. Thanks for doing that. That's great. All right. Man, could you believe those testimonies this morning? What's happening in our city? Oh, Jesus. That's amazing. Add to it the concerted effort of the church this last year coming against cancer and having all cancer, what do you call it when you check into a hospital? Help me out here. Admissions, cancer admissions went down, I think, 57%. I must be in the wrong church. perhaps you didn't hear it. Is the mic working? The church of this region began to pray specifically against cancer, crying out to God for a cancer-free zone, and the admissions went down 57% in 3 months. That's amazing. That is, yay God. That's amazing. You know, a lot of folks, you have to forgive me again. I ask you this week after week, but the days run together for me, so I don't remember what I did here. I was giving testimony of a meeting this morning at our leadership meeting, but I was picturing Atlanta, and I was trying to give the testimony about New Zealand, and it just emerged. So they were a week apart, and they just merged somehow. Anyway, I don't think they're even close. Accent is way different, too. It's way different. Auckland, Atlanta. That's what it was. Auckland, Atlanta. That's what it was. All right. What the Lord is doing around this city and around the world is just absolutely stunning. Yeah. And it's just a time to be greatly encouraged. You know, what the Lord is doing is just spreading. And what happens is people tend to put God on trial looking for a breakthrough in a specific instance. And it's legitimate to look for a breakthrough in a specific need. But it's not legitimate to put God on trial for that need. We already know that his heart is for that person to be healed, saved, delivered, whatever the situation or need, the business to be restored, family to be healed, whatever it might be. We know God's heart for always redemptively working in every situation. But people will then fast and pray for a breakthrough in that one person. And Jesus spoke to the disciples when they couldn't cast a demon out of a child. And they were accustomed to breakthrough because they were the most acquainted with signs and wonders as a lifestyle of anyone who ever lived until Jesus, except for Jesus. They surpassed everyone in the Old Testament in their exposure to ongoing display of miracles. So while we make fun of them for their blunders, because it makes me feel a little better about me when I see Peter making the mistakes he made and the other guys, you know, the bottom line was these were the experts. These were the ones that had been exposed, and they were stunned when the child didn't get delivered because they were accustomed to bringing deliverance. And so they asked Jesus a question in Mark 9. They said, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Here's the mistake we made, is we learned to pray and fast over a specific need, but not over a lifestyle. Jesus neither prayed nor fasted in that situation, which tells us he wasn't praying and fasting for the specific need. He was praying and fasting for a lifestyle where he could administer and release the reality of the dominion of the Father. And it's the lifestyle that we contend for. Do we want the breakthrough in the one individual? Absolutely yes. But God should not be put on trial for it. God's not on trial. We are. Smile at me. Even if you have to fake it, just smile. All right, we got about a half hour or so to do the impossible. Let's see if we can get into John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I want to start. I've got several portions of Scripture to read here, so just kind of be patient with me. I'm going to kind of wander my way through, and let's just see how we do. And verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He's referring to John the Baptist. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Let's stop and talk for just a moment. John the Baptist is Jesus referred to as the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. We also know that John the Baptist inherited a mantle or anointing that Elijah had. Which is interesting because Elijah displayed great acts of power, and John, there's no record of him ever displaying anything. He was called simply to bring a message because the one who would be doing the miracles was coming. He prepared the way for his coming. Jesus in the Gospel of John elevates him to the highest place imaginable by saying he's the greatest of all Old Testament prophets, and then in this verse says, although he bore witness of me, I don't receive the witness of man. Let me add a verse. In John chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says this. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now let's think for a minute what that means. I want to put it into context here. Jesus, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that he was coming. There's over 330 details of his coming. the mathematical probability of any one person fulfilling, I've actually seen the numbers on this, by the way, the mathematical probability of any one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies, the number is so astronomical, it is beyond human comprehension. Just 8 of them. Jesus fulfilled all 330-some. So here Jesus is saying in John 10, he says, if I don't do the works of the Father, you don't have to believe me. Now, what did the prophets do? They all pointed to Jesus saying he's coming. Why? Because the whole deal was to get people ready to receive him and to believe in him. So now Jesus is saying, you don't have to believe the prophets. The angels showed up to announce. They told the shepherds. The wise men were led by a star, so nature was prophesying his presence. Even the demons would cry out and say, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? So we've got the spirit world, the angelic realm, the demonic realm. We have the prophets pointing to his coming. We have nature itself testifying. We have man testifying in John the Baptist. And Jesus says, you don't have to believe any of it if I don't do the works of the Father. Now, this is amazing. Miracles were so central to the manifestation of who he was that he said, you're off the hook on all these other witnesses of me, the prophets, the angels, nature, everything. You're off the hook from all of them in the testimony that they have of me. You don't have to believe any of them if I don't do the works. Now, how important were the works of the Father? The works of the Father, if you look throughout the Gospel of John, the best way to study a subject is to take that subject and search it out through that particular book. You can extend it even to the other books that that writer has written. But it's the clearest way to get his perspective on a subject. And if you take this subject called the works of the Father, the works of God, his works, Jesus' works, and you take them all through the Gospel of John, it is without question, it is referring to miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, the Pharisees are the ones who actually bring that conclusion. They say these works that he has done are signs and wonders. And he's saying the works that he has done has captured the attention of the people. It's because of the signs and wonders. So they have made the conclusion. Are you with me? I'm just trying to take you down a track that says the miracles were so absolutely essential that Jesus said you're off the hook from everything else, which is stunning because he just elevated John to this high place. He's the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. Now he says, I don't even receive his witness. He says in John 10, 37, if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. The next verse is almost unimaginable. If somebody were to write it in a book today and it wasn't in the scripture, people would call him a heretic. Jesus goes on and he says, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works. Hello, that's bizarre. The Son of God saying, if you don't believe me, that's fine. Just believe what I'm doing. And then he comes to a conclusion. He says, because then you'll believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and these works happen because of my relationship with the Father. Are you guys alive? Is anybody alive? How essential are the miracles? Jesus hung everything on whether or not they existed. He hung his entire reputation, his entire fulfilling, his assignment. You would think, I don't know, I would have thought that if he was going to substantiate who he was and how he was coming, what he came for, he would have talked about redemption. He would have talked about his sinless lifestyle, the fact that he was giving himself an offering to atone for sin. There's no question that was the most important thing that he did, but it wasn't what he brought up when the crunch time came. The crunch time came, all he wanted to talk about was, listen, if you don't believe me, that's fine. Just believe what I do. Because if you believe what I do, if you're anchored into the demonstrations of power, you will eventually come to the conclusions you need to come to, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is amazing. The subject of works is carried on in John 14. We're going to keep going through chapter 5, but just look at John 14 for me. This is a very familiar verse to probably most everyone in here because it's one that we pray and quote and cry out frequently. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Isn't that a great verse? Greater works than these shall you do. He's not referring to making sense. He's not talking about good works in a sense of feeding the poor. Now, I'm all over that one. I believe in it. We do it here. I believe in feeding the poor, helping, doing good works. We day to night, that's what we do. We do good works. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the demonstration of power. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and there is a supernatural power in the work of the devil, and it must be confronted with supernatural power that is always superior, and that's the power of God. Now, the reason I'm going after this again and mention to you that I'm beating that same drum over and over again is the fact that I look for the day when the church stands before the world and says what Jesus said in John 10, when he said, if we don't do the works of the Father, you don't have to believe us. There's a certain indebtedness that every believer has. Jesus linked this demonstration of power. He takes them through a course, almost like a track, as we go through John chapter 4. It starts in John 4, and it weaves all the way into chapter 14. And he says, if you believe in me, the works that you'll do are greater than the works that I do. And he connects this thing with believing in him. It was Mark 16 that says greater works, or excuse me, Mark 16 says these signs will follow those who believe. Some translations don't have that in there, and so some have felt off the hook. Well, the entire Gospel of John says the exact same thing. If you believe him, this is what you're going to be doing. So this isn't to put anyone in a sense of guilt or shame. It is to put everyone under a sense of indebtedness. Because we owe everyone around us a demonstration, not of who we are so much, but who he is in us. We owe by contending for the increase of breakthrough in the realms of power. It is so essential. There's no mixing words about this. He says, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, the kingdom of God is not in words. But how many of you know the gospel in this nation is mostly in word? Words are not bad. Words are essential. They are a link to the reality we're contending for. But when you stop short, it's like, you know, it's like celebrating a birthday party when you get the invitation, but you never go to where you were invited to. It's just kind of silly. It's, you know, put on the hat, blow the little noise machine, you know, go hip hip hooray, sing happy birthday, and the person's not even there because you didn't go to the party. You're just looking at the invitation. It's just silly. We've got a book filled with invitations here. The Father did it in me. Now it's going to happen to you. Is it not happening? Then find out why. Make the adjustments. Keep making the adjustments until these signs follow them that believe. Keep making the adjustments. Because this is the evidence. This is what must be seen, recognized, tasted by everyone who comes into contact with this gospel. They must know it's not a theory. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. It is not a principle to embrace. It is a person and is one of power. The kingdom of God is not in word. It is in power. No question. All right. John 5. Almost got off my soapbox. Verse 36, I have greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Do you remember when Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you? There has to be evidence. Even Jesus needed evidence he was actually sent by the Father. I never realized this before. I'm embarrassed to say it, but I just saw it today, even though I probably have it underlined. I do. I have it underlined. But I never saw it before. I underlined it with my eyes closed. He said, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. I just somehow it never hit me, even though I have it underlined. Jesus was saying, the Father dwells in me. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. It's just impressive. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. Jesus said, the Father dwells in me. He's the one who does the works. I'm completing the Father's works. It's interesting because the Father worked for 6 days and then rested. And Jesus says, I'm continuing the Father's work. What happened? Sin entered the world. It required additional work. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. All creation longs to see the sons and daughters of God manifested. All of creation groans waiting to see you manifested for who you are. Now, that's a verse that has been messed up in history. And so the church, those who have been saved for 50 years, are scared to death of that verse because it was so abused. Well, listen, it's still in the Bible. It's still the Word of God. The Bible says creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for you to be realized by everybody around you. You're who you say you are, a child of the King. He dwells in you. Why? Because there's a correction that takes place. All right, verse 37. You guys all right? Yeah, we got a few more minutes, so let's see if we can make a bigger mess. Verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. Here's a verse I want to talk about. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. Look at it again. You do not have his word abiding in you. How do I know? Because whom he sent him you do not believe. Let's reverse the word. If the word is abiding in a person, when Jesus shows up, faith is an automatic response. Is faith of any interest to anybody in the room? He just gave us an amazing foothold to a kingdom secret. He said, if the word is abiding in you, if you treasure that which I have said in you, when a situation comes where he steps on the scene, there'll be an automatic agreement to faith because you already are prepared. You maybe don't understand. Mary taught us how to do this. She heard the word of God concerning the Messiah, of what he would be like, what he would accomplish. She didn't understand any of it, but it says she treasured these things in her heart. And in treasuring them in her heart, what happened? She became a woman of extraordinary faith. This gives, it's not a formula, but it certainly is an incredible principle that when the Word of God abides in you, when we treasure what God has said over our lives, when a situation comes up that requires faith, God is always there ready to reconcile and to redeem that situation. He is always there ready to step in, but there isn't always a corresponding faith in the heart of the person. Are you guys with me here? Are you seeing this? Jesus said, if you don't have the word abiding in you, how do I know? Because when I showed up, you didn't believe. There was no faith. There was no expression of faith. There was no eruption of, that's what I've been looking for. It didn't happen. That tells me it's not in you. Who did he say it to? To the students of Scripture. They were in the book. The book wasn't in them. Minor difference. The next verse, he says, you study the scriptures because you think in them there's eternal life. But it's these that testify of me. You think this is the end instead of that which introduces you to the end. You think this is the conclusion instead of the launching pad to the divine encounter, which is the actual conclusion. This leads you to a person. The person is the goal, not the concept, not the words. It's the person that carries the power. It's the encounter with the Almighty God. That's the ambition, is to encounter Him, to know Him. You search the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life. He just got through telling him, listen, you great students of the word, it's not in you. If it would have been in you, you would have believed me when I showed up. Which tells me the abiding word of God, learning to take those things he says over our life and treasure them in our heart, mull them over. The word meditate is to like chew, like a cow would chew on its cud, to bring it up over and over, to rehearse it over and over and over again. That doing that before there's a fulfillment and a breakthrough, that is what prepares us to have a gift of faith when a circumstance rises. Are you guys getting this? This faith issue is a big deal because he says we can't please him without it. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and it's these that testify of me. This is a sign, like the exit sign at the back doors. The exit sign points to a greater reality. The sign is real. It points to a greater reality. That's the exit. What is this book? It's real, but it points to a greater reality. That's the person of Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. I cannot get out of the Gospels. I've been stuck in there for 10 years. I read everywhere, but I cannot get out of the Gospels. I've been there for 10 years. I can't get out of it. It's something about Him. I finally got it figured out after all these years. It actually has something to do with Jesus. This has been a great breakthrough for me. He says, you study the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, but it's these that testify of me. Look at verse 40. And you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The life isn't on the page. The life is in the encounter that the page takes you to. As we've said so many times before, any revelation you get from Scripture that doesn't take you into an encounter with God only serves to make you more religious. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Jesus just had a diplomatic side, didn't he? I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? All right, here's the verse we're going to talk about in a moment, verse 44. But let's get the setting here. Earlier he says, you don't have his word abiding in you. Here he says in verse 40, you don't have God's love in you, or verse 42. How did he know they didn't have the love of God in them? Because they didn't believe him. It's the same. He's looking for the same outcome. He says, you don't have the word in you. How do I know? You didn't believe me when I came. You don't have God's love in you. How do I know? Because you didn't believe me. I'm only looking for one thing. He's talking to them about doing the works of the Father. Look at this. Look in, and keep your finger in John 5 there, and look in chapter 6, John 6. Same context. They come to him. They are so impressed, the disciples come to him and say, verse 28 says, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, you convinced us. Where do we sign up? And what's his response? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Faith in Christ has specific evidences. We want to do the works of God. Believe in the one he sent, which was him. Believe in me. That's it. That's the work. Why? Because if you believe in me, these are the things that will follow. The Father sent me to destroy the works of the devil. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I wonder what our assignment is. We live on the planet to destroy the works of the devil. It's not an impossible task. He doesn't assign us impossible tasks. It's impossible, but not when he steps into the equation. He signs us to the impossible, but he says, hey, I'm with you. And nothing's impossible for me. So here's the lifestyle of the believer, from one impossibility to another. Planned Parenthood is leaving town. It wasn't that long ago, it would have been thought impossible. Our sheriff receives personal prophetic ministry as he is ordained as sheriff. It wasn't too long ago, that would have been thought impossible. Cancer admissions down 57% after the church prays for a cancer-free zone. At one time, that would have been thought impossible. Is anybody alive here with me? We've been given an assignment. Some of you, I look around the room, and your assignments in different places of influence in our community is amazing to me. In the educational system, turning around the way people deal with learning disorders because of kingdom principle that you've tapped into. What I see in business and the council, bringing people into true biblical prosperity that is not simply for personal consumption, but is for establishing the dominion of the Lord. It's just amazing. It's all across this room. Why? Because the church is waking up to the assignment. I've been sent to destroy the works of the devil. As the Father sent me, I send you. You want to do the works? What do you want to do? Just believe you. I know if I believe you, all the other stuff that I want to do will fall into place. I've just got to make sure my connection with you is strong. So I've got to keep that word abiding in me, because if the word's abiding in me, when you step into a situation, I'll be ready to have the agreement on earth with heaven so that you can invade. But what does he say here in verse 44? He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? Earlier, he says, I don't receive honor from men. What is he dealing with here? Does this teach us not to give honor to each other? No, because the Bible teaches elsewhere that we're to give the honor that is due. Children, honor your parents in the Lord. We're supposed to give honor to elders. We're supposed to show honor to one another, a fear to one another in the fear of Christ. This is talking about the fear of man. It is not merely talking about the exchange of honor, because honor is a biblical concept beginning to end that is valid and valuable. In fact, honor is what releases life. Honor is how we recover lost inheritance. Honor is a big deal. But in this passage, Jesus is confronting something. The religious system and the political system, two systems that war against the kingdom. Two systems, and they both have one common denominator. They both overlap, like the Olympic rings that overlap. They both overlap in one area. It's called the fear of man. They both share a common thing. Herod feared man. The religious leaders feared man. That was what they had in common. And Jesus is confronting that. And what does he do? He says, how can you believe, you who receive honor from one another instead of God? What is he saying? Anytime a value exists in the heart of people where they look for the approval of man instead of the approval of God, that is a person where faith cannot dwell. The fear of man and faith cannot coexist. Try it on this side of the room. These are lessons in faith. They're simple lessons, but they're amazing lessons. He's confronting a whole group of people that struck out on the subject of faith, and he's exposing why. Word's not abiding in you. You got a problem with that love thing. Now he gets to the third one. Third strike. He says, you fear man. They struck out in the faith thing. You fear man. The focus of your heart. Whenever the focus of our heart is to receive glory from men, when our appetite for glory coming to us from men is greater than our passion to give him glory, then faith is gone and the fear of man conquers. Do you see these competing values? When the appetite for the fear of man is greater than our passion to give God glory. Because what we're doing in the fear of man is trying to receive glory from man. Right? Now, that's different than affirmation. Affirmation is a kingdom principle to encourage one another. It's a big deal. To prophesy destiny. But there is an independence that rises up in the person. See, the fear of man is wrong because it makes us independent from God. When we seek for the glory of man, what it means is we have to sacrifice the glory from God. Mary could have glory from one place. The Father, she was called blessed forever, or from man. She lost the favor with man because she was the mother of the illegitimate child forever. From man's perspective, she was not highly favored. From God's perspective, she was highly favored. And sometimes it is that stark in contrast. Where do you want the applause from? Don't think for a moment you can have both. Now, I realize there are times where God just takes a person and he puts, see, what grace does is grace allows one person to be exalted and honored, and another person, he says, you're going to be the martyr. This one's going to be a political leader. And you're both going to carry my blessing, and my favor is going to take you to martyrdom, and my favor is going to take you to political strength. What law is it's all preset boundaries. It's all the same rules for everyone with the same predetermined outcome. And what grace says you can't have a TV, your neighbor can. In fact, they can have three of them. Are you with me? Grace is personal relationship where we learn to live from personal encounter with God, from intimacy with the Lord. That's how we find out how to live. And for one person, favor may be you're going to be extremely rich, you're going to be giving to the nations of the world and affect the course of history. You're going to die. You're going to be a martyr. And they're both called grace. And they're both called favor. David had the favor of the Lord, became the king that led Israel into his greatest season of prosperity. Mary had the favor of the Lord and was called the mother of the illegitimate child all the days of her life. Are you guys alive here? So Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, all right, you want to do this faith thing? This is what it costs. Fear of man can't be a part of your value system. If it is, you will consistently make the wrong choice. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Most of the time, I talk to people about learning how to receive honor. I mean, I do that a lot because I don't hear it taught a lot, so I like to try to hit it. I come out of a culture that is just filled with self-abasement and trying to please God through personal sacrifice. And I believe in personal sacrifice, but Jesus didn't hang himself on a cross. There's plenty of volunteers to help you with that process. Proverbs says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. And when that was quoted to me growing up, it was always the last part I heard. It was never the first part. Let another man praise you. Let somebody else give you words of encouragement. Let somebody else come to you and say, you know what, you did an amazing job. It really, really touched me when you did that. Don't say, no, it wasn't me. I can't stand when people do that. That was a beautiful song you sang. Oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. No, it wasn't that good. If he would have sung it, trust me, it would have been way better than what you did. I just want to slap him. Stop it. Just say thank you. You know, the more blessed you are, the more compliments you receive. So what do? You gather them all, you get home alone with God, and you say, God, look what was given to me that was intended for you. That's just the lifestyle. You go, you know what? I know that I didn't earn any of these, but your grace in me that brought them. And so I give it all to you. That's what casting crowns is. What is a crown? Honor. You say, well, I just don't want any honor. Then you'll have a puny crown to throw before him. How about living in such a way that you get a good crown so that you get to cast something huge before him? The bigger the crown, the bigger the sacrifice. Let's honor him with more honor. God, I know it's your grace operating in me. I know it's your favor. I know it's your blessing. It's not me. I couldn't possibly do what you've done through me. So I give you all the credit for it. Well, we probably should just shoot this thing and go home. I tell you what, let's see, can we make anything out of the rest of this? Yeah, I mean we could, but take too long. Let's stand. We did our best. Does it make any sense? The mandate for miracles. Or faith, three strikes, you're out. One of those. Faith is a big deal, isn't it? Do you see, do you have any sense in your heart, even if you don't understand it, do you have any sense in your heart how the fear of man competes for the same place, abiding place, as faith? Does that make sense? Boy, it does to me. I couldn't explain it if I had to. But when I read it, I went, uh-oh, I see that. That's true. I couldn't describe it if my life depended on it. I just know it's true. I know that they both compete for the same place in my heart. They both compete for the same throne to sit on. And only one is allowed to sit there. Greater faith, greater exploits. You ready? Are you ready for greater faith, greater exploits? Just pray this with me. God, help me to treasure your word, that your word would abide in me so that I would believe. Father, help me to love at every opportunity, to put others first so that I would believe. That faith would work through love in me. And finally, Father, I ask that you'd help me to be delivered from the fear of man. I don't want to be crippled by wondering what others think. Help me so that my first thought is what you think. I want the fear of God to reign supreme in my life, because I want faith to be natural. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There it is. All right. Yay, God. Yep, it's time. Danny, why don't you come on up? Ministry team, come on up to the front.